Is that not your job? Oh, okay. Well, I forgive you then. So now you better follow orders and turn it off, because this one's on. And David will be mad at you if you don't. Okay. What'd he say? What? His head ain't too red. That's the way you can tell if he's radiating. Okay. Now, I'm just kidding about your job. I mean, you do a good job, and I appreciate it. Okay, guys, here we go. I'm sorry. That was my fault. I thought I had turned it on, and I didn't. So Matthew 28, let's begin in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, the last part of verse 17, we covered verse 16 and 17 last week, and the last part of verse 17 says, But some doubted. And as I told you last week, it's not likely that it was any of the 11 that doubted. By this point, they have seen Jesus. They've communed with him. The 11 have. But there were probably many, many more followers of Jesus present that day. As we spoke about, because it was in Galilee, so many of Jesus's followers had been from that region. So it's very likely that there's a great many there with the disciples, and apparently some of them doubted. But whatever doubt did exist, it would soon be alleviated, because verse 17, the first part of it says, And Jesus came and spake to them. In other words, he got closer to them. They probably had seen him at a distance and doubted. And he got close enough to them that they could see his face, they could hear his voice, which would be recognizable. And being seen better and heard better, it would have become very clear that he was exactly who they thought, or who he said he was. And with that, I'm quite sure that those that doubted just joined the rest of the group. The rest of the group was worshiping, as it says there in verse 17, and I'm sure they joined in with that kind of worship as well. Now, then Jesus began to give them what we know today, or what we've called, what's been called, the Great Commission. And we'll get to that in just a few moments, but before he gets to the command to go, and that's the beginning of the Great Commission, go, verse 19, before he tells us to go, he establishes authority. His authority in verse 18, he says, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And so that phrase, all powerful, comes from, all power, comes from a Greek term that means to have freedom to speak and do as you please. Only Jesus has the freedom to do and speak as you please. He can do and speak anything he wants. His absolute unlimited power is what this speaks of. And when it says all power, that's just all encompassing. Every ounce of power in the universe, it says in heaven and earth, there's not any power that is not available to him. Okay, so while he was here on earth, he demonstrated that power in so many ways. He demonstrated that power over disease and sickness. Whatever it was that people came to him with, he had no problem with any of it, dealing with it. He demonstrated that power over handicaps. If they were blind, or if they were crippled, if they were could not speak, they were dumb, or couldn't hear, he could take care of any one of those handicaps. He exercised and demonstrated that power over demons. Regardless of how many demons it was no issue for him to cast them out. Even the weather. We know that he spoke in the storm. He said, Peace be still, and the storm quit. And so there was no limitations to his power when he was active here on earth. even when he was put to death, we see that he overcame that also and had power over death. And when he returns, it's going to be seen by all that his power is going to transcend any and all power his enemies may have. You know, when the Jesus returns, it says that the nations of the earth are going to line up against him. And that's paraphrasing, okay? But they're going to gather, and they're going to collectively, they're going to go against the Son of God and his people. And it's going to be such a feeble showing. It's going to be like Pee Wee Herman and Arnold Schwarzenegger, I guess. It's just going to be a feeble showing before the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that will not be subject to him at that point. Now, right now, there's nothing that can resist his power. There's nothing that can thwart his authority, but we can fail to submit to his power. An individual, you, I, or anybody else, can fail to yield to his power and his authority. That's an option we have. It's not a good option, but it is something we have choice, and we have will. God made us with wills, and so we can will to not submit to him. But when he returns, that's not going to be an option. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, as it says in Philippians 2:10. And so at that time, the all power is not, it's not optional. You're going to yield to it, whether you yield to him as Lord or whether you yield to him as a judge over your life and your eternity. And so it's so important that we recognize it's such an important thing for you and I to learn to submit to Jesus, even in the smaller things, the little things in life. And the more we submit to him in the little things in life, then when the big things come up and it's hard to submit, we'll have the ability, we'll have the faith to do so, okay? And so he prefaces his remarks that he's going to give in verse 19 and 20. He's going to declare what he wants you and I to do. He prefaces those remarks with that his authority, giving his authority in verse 18. And this was important that he did that. We needed verse 18 before we got the Great Commission. The disciples and those that were gathered around him needed that, because without that, his hearers then and even us today could kind of dismiss those commands that he's giving here as impossible. Say, you know, go ye to all the world and teach all nations. We could say, well, that it can't be done. But he gives us that authority, and we need to know. They needed to know then. We need to know today that though we as followers can be weak, his power never weakens. And so the task at hand, though it may be tough, may it be overwhelming, it may seem insurmountable, the power to get it done is only limited by ourselves, because his power is not limited at all. We can choose to not carry out these orders, but we can never escape the fact that we have a responsibility and an obligation to carry out what verse 19 and 20 is about to teach us, okay? We can never escape those responsibilities. It's our job to do. So there's only one appropriate response, and that's to obey. So let's look at verse 19 once again. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Therefore is, and now read smarter people than me, I'm not trying to act smart. I learn this from smart people, and then I pass it on to you, and then we're all smarter because of it, okay? Therefore is a transitional word, and it essentially he's saying, because I have all power in heaven and earth, and I am commanding you, then therefore do it. In other words, therefore go and do this, because I have commanded you and because I have the power for you to do it, okay? And that makes perfect sense. That transitional word helps us out. And he says, teach all nations. Now, at a glance, you might think that teaching You know, we think academics, it may be implying that it's an effort to educate the world and who Jesus is. And there is an element of educating when we go to the world with the gospel. It's an important element because we do have to communicate to people who Jesus is and what he's done. So there is that element of education. But it goes much further than that, what's implied here. The objective is to go beyond just sharing information and giving knowledge about Jesus. The objective is to make disciples of the people. The objective is to win them. Now, cause them to make a decision about the Lord, regarding the Lord, to act on what they now know, the information we've now given them, to trust him and follow him going forward. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, ye are my disciples indeed. So the idea is not to just give them information and know who Jesus is. He wants them to become his disciples. In order for them to be true disciples and to be known as his disciples, then they've got to continue on with it. They've got to follow up with it. Every person that witnesses will experience what I'm about to say to you. And every church will see what I'm about to say to you. There will be people in life that we share the word of God with, we share the gospel with, and they respond to what we've told them, and then shortly thereafter they disappear and they're totally absent from all things spiritual. And in other words, there's no sign of them following him. And again, the verse says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And so we don't know anyone's heart. It's not our place to judge. But by all evidence, it indicates that there was not a true conversion. Because there was whatever decision or prayer maybe that was prayed is not followed up with any kind of consistent connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no following there. And 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us because they were not of us. And if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not of us. Now there again, that doesn't put us in the seat of judgment to call anybody's heart converted or not. We can't do that. But Jesus says you will know them by their fruits. And so we're fruit inspectors. And if there's no following, then there's no indication that there was a conversion. So perhaps people come along in situations where they're taught who Jesus is, they hear the instruction and make some sort of an attachment to him, but it's a superficial attachment. It's nothing deep enough to make them begin to follow him. And the following is what indicates they're a disciple, okay? So Jesus can't be divided into two parts. He is Savior and Lord. You can't separate the two. The two go hand in hand. One, there's not one without the other. The book of Romans in chapter 10, verse 13, we quote this verse over and over again when it comes to salvation. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In that verse, which is one of the most key verses to explaining salvation to anybody, in that verse you have both Savior and Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that means authority, call upon him to be the authority of your life, shall be saved. What saved mean? It means you have a Savior. So you got Savior and Lord in that one verse. The two can't be separated. And no matter how much we want to say, well, we're saved by grace, and we are saved by grace. The idea that we can just pray a simple prayer and sins are washed away and we've got eternal life from there on out and no attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that our prayer was not effective, not that we said the wrong words. It's that we were not sincere in our hearts in asking him to be our Lord. And so there again, that's not judgment, that's just discernment. And you got to have one Savior as well. You got to have Lord as well as Savior. Okay, so our job is to help people come to know him as Lord and Savior. That's our job. And it goes beyond just the effort, as we've said, to educate. In fact, this verse here, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. There's other translations, and I'm not trying to get off into what translation's right and what's not. I'm a King James. This is a King James Bible. I understand that, okay? But there are other translations that render it, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Well, if you study the words and how they're broken down in the Greek, that's exactly what this is saying, because the word that's rendered teach here, and I looked it up, it's in the Greek, it literally means to disciple. Teach, to disciple, okay? And so the commission is to go make converts, true converts, that are disciples of Jesus. They are followers of Jesus. They are learners of Jesus. They are someone who is submitted to Jesus. That's what a disciple is. And so a true convert will be that. And a true convert will also recognize his authority. He's Lord. What he says goes. He's calling the shots. That's part of it. And we've got to go that's the first step. That's the first part we got to do. And let me see where I've lost my notes here. I'm sorry. So the first thing that happens is we have to go. We see a number of things right here in this verse. We go teach all nations and baptize. We're going to get to that later. But the part that says go, That's take action. That means to move. You can't go and sit still at the same time, can you? I don't think so. You guys are sitting still right now, but here in a minute you're going to go when we dismiss, right? There's a difference in the two. Okay? Well, that's this go that Jesus gives us here does away with the idea that the church is to wait for the world to come to them or to come to us. And then, okay, well, they came to us. Now let's go to work. And now that they've come through the back doors, let's go to work. No, it's to go ye therefore and make disciples or teach all nations. And so we are to go to work now, go out the back doors and go to work and take action in hopes that we'll get them to come through the back doors. Yes. But we can't wait for them to come through the back doors to go. That's something we got to do right now. So the good question for you and I to ask each other, or not each other, but rather ask ourselves, is am I going? Or am I sitting still? And an honest consideration of our lives will answer that question very clearly. It won't be vague, I promise you. Are we going or are we sitting still? It may be a hard pill to swallow when we come to the answer, But it's not going to be vague. You'll either be going or staying. You'll have your answer, and I'll have mine. And so what the hearers of Jesus did after these remarks of Jesus in these three verses, what they did is they went. They did. But you and I are sitting here today as proof of it, right? They went. They took his marching orders and they went to work with it. Any student of the book of Acts, and we're all students of the book of Acts, we've been through it together and we've read it, okay? Any student of the book of Acts will know that these people went to work. They immediately went to the world with the gospel, and this crowd that has gathered around Jesus here, it tells us then the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Just because it says the 11s had gone there doesn't mean that there weren't more. We talked about this last week. This is very likely this crowd that's listening to Jesus here at the Great Commission is very likely the crowd of 500 plus that 1 Corinthians 15:6 talks about. That verse says, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. In other words, it's saying over 500 people saw Jesus. Well, scholars think that this was probably the occasion that there were that 500 people. And it was, when you think about that, we don't know that all of them went, but we know that a bunch of them left there and they went to teach all nations, spreading the gospel and making disciples. We know a bunch of them did because we're here today because of it. And the details of many of their efforts are written down in the book of Acts. You can look at several of them, and it'll from Paul to Silas to Barnabas to Peter to James and Stephen, and on the list goes. And they followed his orders to go, and what followed, the results that came of that was an explosion in the church, especially around Jerusalem, but then as time went on throughout the Eastern world or the Middle Eastern world, so many people in that first century, thousands if not millions, we don't know, of people in that first century after Christ's ascension, in those regions, that part of the world, churches were established and Christians were people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and became Christians. And ultimately, though, in the century since, the all nations is what has come to pass. That's why you and I were all the way across the sea from them in the Western world, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately, they went and they made disciples, and now all nations. I doubt there's a nation in the world that doesn't have at least one convert in it. Who knows? I don't know that. But he intended for every nation across the globe to be to hear the gospel message, and I believe it's being done still today. And it started right here with these verses. So now, we know we're going to have at least one more week in Matthew because we're at the end of my notes here. So we'll come together next time. Whether we have one or two more, I don't know. But we're almost to the end of it. So let me ask you to go ahead and stand, and we'll meet back in chapter 28 next week. I hope you will plan on being with us Sunday morning and plan on being at the potluck meal Sunday night. It's going to be good. It'll be fun. It'll be good eating, and bring somebody with you, okay? All righty, good.